We want to continue today in the gospel about the kingdom according to Mark. We want to go to chapter 2 of the gospel of Mark. And we want to look specifically at verses 18 through 22. Verses 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for the word that you have given, a word that is alive and active, a word that you've given, Father, to teach us the secrets, God, of your kingdom, a word that you've given to strengthen us so that, God, we have what we need to fight against the enemy. We thank you, oh God, that, Lord, you have prepared our hearts to receive, our ears to hear, and that, God, we are ready for action. And so we pray now that you would speak. Yes, God, anoint my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, declaring only that, Lord, which comes from you. Anoint our ears to hear and receive so that, God, anything that we don't need is filtered out. Then, Father, help us, Lord, to allow this word to settle in our hearts so that a crop is produced, is yielded 30, 60, 100 fold of what has been sown. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. In this text, Jesus is approached by some people with a question about why his disciples don't fast like the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees. They want to know why y'all acting the way y'all act. Doesn't seem religious that you, your disciples, don't fast, but the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples, they are fasting. And in his normal fashion, Jesus answers the question with a question. In his answering the question with a question, he takes them deeper than they were intending to go. They come wanting to know, how come y'all not fasting? It's almost like Jesus pulled a Yoda moment. You asking the wrong question, right? So he's like, he answers the question with a question that is going to take them deeper than they intended to go. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to reveal more truth about himself and about his purposes. Amen. I love this. You're bold enough to come to Jesus with a question. He's always got an answer. And then he's going to take you farther than you wanted to go, deeper than you wanted to go, because he knows exactly what you need. And this is what happens in this case. So he answers them with a question. He says, how can the guest, And if you read the King James Version, that word guest is also children, because in the Greek language, it is actually sons that are used. And that word sons that is used is in reference to like the byproduct of the sons of the kingdom of God, the sons of thunder, the sons of, you know, it's kind of used in that way. He says, how can the guests, how can the children, how can the sons of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Can't you see Jesus just letting that hang for a minute? Because they don't have an answer, right? They've come with a question about fasting. He asks another question. He answers it with a question, but a question that they can't answer. So Jesus asks it, and he just lets it hang just for a moment, for effect. He's like, now that I have your attention, now that I've got you refocused, because you came with a question trying to find out something that really isn't all that relevant, but now that I have your attention, now that I have you refocused, let me give you some understanding. First, about the question that you asked, and then I'm going to take you deeper and show you what's really important. And so he says to them, they cannot fast so long as they have the bridegroom with them. He says, but there's going to be a time when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day, they will fast. He says, they are not fasting now, but they will fast later when it's appropriate. It's like, as my guests, as my sons, as my children, they have no need to fast as long as I am present with them. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, they cannot fast as long as the bridegroom is with them. See, fasting is really about mourning. It's a time of sorrow. It was a time where hearts were being drawn in and being corrected and prepared and needing something unique and special of God. And Jesus is saying, right now, I'm here with them, and it is not about sorrow at this moment. Sorrow is coming, but not right now. So he says, this is not a time to mourn or to be sorrowful. The very Son of God is present, and he had come to declare. In Mark 1:15, he said it this way, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Amen. He didn't say be sorrowful. He didn't say fast. He didn't say any of that. He said repent and believe the good news. This is Jesus, the very Son of God, who says the time has come. It's right now. It's upon us. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So first Jesus says to them, listen, they cannot fast at this moment. They cannot be sorrowful. They cannot mourn at this moment because I am here with them. And so it would be inappropriate for them to, now that I'm here with them, to spend time fasting, to spend time mourning. No, now they need to be receiving what I brought to them. Remember, the kingdom of God is a place where Jesus is calling men and women to walk with him to a closer, more intimate relationship that is going to change their lives so that they are able to fulfill the purposes for which God created them. You and I were created to worship. Amen. We were created. Yeah, I'm going to keep using this definition because it's so nice and simple and plain. We were created to respond to who God is and what he is doing. Amen. We were created to worship. That's your purpose in life, to worship. And when you allow anything else to get in the way of your worship to God, you're off track. Okay. When you put somebody else in the place, when you put something else in the place of where God belongs, you're off track. Amen. When she becomes so big in your life that you worship her, when he becomes so big in your life that you worship him, you're off track. Amen. When you become so committed to your J-O-B that you forget about your G-O-D, you off track. Amen. When you're in pursuit of material things in such a way that you don't have time to invest in the kingdom of God, you off track. When all of your resources are taken up with stuff that you're trying to see, touch, and feel, stuff that's going to rot. Stuff that's going to decay. Stuff that's going to break down. Stuff that has to be replaced. You are off track and you are not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Worship is when you put God first and put him in his rightful place. And when you learn to do that, all of that other stuff will find its rightful place in your life. Amen. So you and I then were created to worship. Jesus is helping these folks understand it's about the kingdom of God. It's about worship. So he answers them and says that as long as I am with them, they are to be with me learning how to worship God. Because remember, he was modeling. He was giving them an example of how they were to live. And you and I are to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. We ought to look like Christ. We ought to look like Jesus. Why? Because when we start to look like him, then we start to worship God in the fullness of who he is. We start to say, my life is not my own. I belong to God. We start to say, I want to do that, but God didn't tell me to do that. Because I only do what my Father tells me to do. We have the power then to say no to good stuff and yes to God's stuff. Amen. Because we have been caught up in worship versus being caught up in religion. See, the Pharisees had gotten caught up in religion. They were busy keeping the rules, the regulations, maintaining the laws and the status quo, so much so that their religion was making them stand out. People knew who they were, but it wasn't doing anything to draw them closer to God and give them fresh revelation. For if they had known who it was that they were fighting, they would not have been fighting. If they had recognized and acknowledged who Jesus was, they would have also become one of his disciples, one of his followers, instead of becoming one of his antagonists, one of his enemies. But all of that religion produced nothing for them but blindness. So Jesus, reminding the questioners of this is what's going on. I, the Son of God, have come to be with you. There is no time for mourning. There is no time for sorrow right now. Because I have declared that the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, don't you remember? Jesus said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus said, "This is why I have come. I come to do this, and you want somebody fasting? My goodness. What's wrong with y'all? Man, y'all slow. You've been reading the word, and you still missing this?" So Jesus is just helping us understand, right? Here is why he's come. This is why fasting is not appropriate for his disciples. Now, wait a minute. I don't want you to think that I'm having a nasty word, a bad word against fasting, because fasting is a spiritual discipline that we will practice. And Jesus even says in this, they are not fasting right now, but there will come a time that they will fast. And so Jesus is not putting down fasting. In fact, don't you remember that when Jesus got baptized, he came up out of the water, the Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove, and then he rushed him out and told him, "Now that you have been declared as the Son of God, you not got to go out in the wilderness." So Jesus went out. He spent 40 days in the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat or drink. That's called fasting. So Jesus himself was fasting. Jesus fasted in his life. When it talks about one night Jesus prayed all night long before he selected his disciples, that means that Jesus chose not to eat dinner. When you don't eat dinner and you go pray, what is that called? Let's say it together, fasting. And so Jesus is not against fasting. He's simply saying that fasting has its place. It has its place. He is helping them to understand that right now is not the time for them to fast, because he has come to proclaim the kingdom of God. He says, "The kingdom of God has come near. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And look at what God is planning to do through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 38, as Peter was speaking to the house of Cornelius, he speak these words talking about Jesus. He said, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace." Through who? Jesus Christ. Jesus came with good news and with peace. And then it says, "Who is Lord of all?" You know what has happened throughout province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. Now watch what Jesus was doing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. So Jesus says, "I've come to destroy the works of the devil." And these disciples that are with me are learning what it means and what it looks like to destroy the works of the devil. I have not come to teach them how to fast. I've come to teach them how to be citizens in the kingdom of God, soldiers in the army of God, ambassadors for the kingdom of God, carrying forth the authority that I would give them. They ain't got time to be fasting. You remember this Old Testament story? You may not remember, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. You remember this Old Testament story? King Saul was in a battle. He said to his soldiers, "I want y'all to fast. Nobody better not eat until I got all my enemies, until I catch everybody." All right, pause and think about that for a moment. They fighting. They in a battle. Using up energy. Don't eat. I ain't gonna even say it.
They fighting. He talking about fasting. Because he's like, y'all can't eat until I get my enemies. They ain't your enemies anyway. You've gotten sidetracked. You confused. And then in the process, his son Jonathan runs across some honey. He takes his sword and he dips it in and he eats that honey. And when he eats that honey, it goes in and man, he gets some little strength in him. And then after he does that, he starts whipping up on some people. Because he got some food and he got some nourishment, right? And his daddy, because he has given this decision, this edict that had no place in what they were doing at the time, his daddy starts talking about his son, who just brought them victory, needs to die. Crazy stuff. Because they were practicing, he was practicing something that was not spirit-led at that moment. He wasn't prompted by the Spirit of God to say to his people, don't nobody eat. He was prompted by his pride and by his attitude, talking about, I'm going to get my enemies, so help me. And fasting is a spiritual discipline that requires the prompting of the Spirit of God in the pursuit of the things of God. Amen? So again, I'm going to say Jesus didn't have a problem with fasting because he fasted. But this is being taken all out of context. Even what the Pharisees are doing are being taken out of context. So Jesus is helping to realign their thinking because he is talking about the kingdom of God. Watch this. Jesus answered in verse 19 of Mark. He says, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have come, as long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and on that day they will fast. So he's again saying that the time will come when they will fast, not right now. And then Jesus goes on to talk about something that's seemingly totally disconnected from this whole idea of fasting, right? In verse 21, he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. He goes on to say, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. These things seem to be disconnected, but they're not. Remember, I said Jesus answers the question with the question, and he takes them deeper than they expected to go. So he addresses the issue of fasting by saying to them, now is not the time for my disciples to fast. A time will come when they will fast, but now ain't that time. And then he expands their thinking by saying, by the way, no one sews a new piece of cloth, unshrunk cloth, on an old piece of cloth. He says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. What Jesus is doing now is he is helping them to understand that he came to be about the kingdom. Wait a minute, ain't that what we said? It's about the kingdom, right? He says, I came to be about the kingdom. I am getting ready to usher in a new covenant. The old covenant will go away. The new covenant is what will govern your life. We think about the Old Covenant as the Old Testament, the laws, the rules of the Old Testament. We think about the New Covenant as the covenant of grace, the covenant that Jesus provided by his blood. He is ushering in a new covenant. And so he begins to use language like new and old to say that you can't mix the two. That you got to be willing to let go of the one and embrace the other. That if you try to mix them, you're going to dilute what I am trying to do for you, and you are not going to get the full benefit. This is emphasized by the language he uses earlier when he says the bridegroom. When he starts talking about the bridegroom, he's talking about what he is getting ready to do. You know that God or Jesus Christ is often referred to as, the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ. Amen. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus is going to give birth to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is getting ready to do something new that has not been done before. And so he starts talking about the bridegroom. And as he's talking about the bridegroom, he's giving you a glimpse of what is to come. He's helping you to understand who he is. Lord of lords. King of kings, head of the church. Amen. Head of the church. And so he said, these disciples that are with me, these are going to be the firstborn in my church. And they are going to be the ones that are going to be carrying out the business of the church for my kingdom. And so they ain't got time to be fasting. Plus, I'm preparing them for something new. Then he starts talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant has its place. Oh, but the new covenant, the covenant of grace, is going to give you life anew. The old covenant required that you fulfill these rules and regulations and do all of these things that you could not do. It required that you would go regularly before the priest trying to get forgiveness for your sins. But the new covenant of grace says, look, it was done, taken care of once and for all, that your sins have been forgiven and that they have been moved away from you as far as the east is from the west. Listen, what you did, it's been forgiven. It's been covered. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered it. What's more, he has washed you of your stain. He has washed you so that now the residual effect of your sin can no longer affect you because the blood has purified you and made you righteous. That's the new covenant. The old covenant says that, oh, I messed up. I got to go do this, this, and this so that I can be made right with God. I got to go work my way into righteousness. The new covenant says, oh, no, I messed up. Let me fall down on my knees. Say, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? In the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of all of that simply because your heart has been laid before God and you said, wash me. He takes you by grace, not by your works, by grace. And he cleans you up and he straightens you up so that now you are able to walk in the newness of life. And he warns us, you can't mix the two. Don't try and work your way into righteousness. It will not work. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ trying to work my way into righteousness. No, no, no. I've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because I've been made righteous and I understand that he has forgiven me and he has set me free and he has given me the privilege to use my tongue to declare his goodness. No, 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 my preaching ain't gonna make me righteous. I don't study the word of God trying to make me righteous. I study the word of God because I have been made righteous. Oh, glory. And because now that I've been made righteous, when I study the word of God, I see truths that are there that are hidden from other folk. Glory to God. Why? Because I have been made righteous. My eyes have been opened and I see anew that the secrets of God belong to people who love Jesus Christ. Glory to God. It's amazing how all of us got the same word. But not everybody got the secrets. Amen. Some people reading the surface, all they're getting is some words. But because you have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, connected with God through the covenant of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden you got new eyesight. My, my, my. Superman ain't got nothing on you. You know that brother with that X-ray vision. I'm just telling you, when you open up this word, God begins to illuminate your understanding so that you are now able to understand things about the kingdom of God that others don't see. Hallelujah. What Jesus is saying to them, this is about the kingdom. You think I've come to endorse fasting and all these religious principles and things that you've got going on? No, that ain't why I came. I came to bring the kingdom of God near to you so that the power of God can be up on earth doing the work that he intended it to do. Brothers, you and I, sisters, you and I, we need to get our minds fixed on the kingdom of God so that his power reigns upon us fresh and new. Hallelujah. It is not about us building our own little kingdoms. Whether it's the little kingdom that I have at my house, whether it's the little kingdom that I have at my J-O-B, whether it's the little kingdom that we call church. It is not about us building our little kingdoms. It is about us glorifying his big kingdom. Kingdom first. If you don't make it kingdom first, other things will get in your way. Amen. Listen to me. You will start placing culture above the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. You will start talking about issues of culture. And then you will discount the power of the kingdom. It's got to be kingdom first. Culture comes next. It ain't supposed to be culture and then kingdom. Hallelujah. I know. We so busy sometimes getting caught up with black and white. We're so busy getting caught up with Democrat, Republican, that we forget that, no, we are kingdom citizens. You are aliens. You belong to a different kingdom. You and I need to be reminded of that. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 18. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and also receives human approval. And so he's saying we've got to have our minds fixed on the kingdom. So when Jesus goes to this route of new and old, he is trying to help them understand he is getting ready to introduce a new covenant concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near, he says. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. Change the way you think. Believe. Have action, have behavior that reflects what you believe. Change the way you think about God. Change the way you think about Jesus Christ. Have actions, have behavior in keeping with who he is. Believe that he is able to do what he said he would do. And so he says, you put a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, what will happen? It will tear. Because the new piece of cloth has not been washed, still capable of shrinking. The fibers of the new cloth are stronger than the fibers of the old cloth. The old cloth does not have the integrity to hold the new cloth. And when it starts to shrink, it's just going to tear up the old stuff. The same thing with the new wine. You put new wine in. The new wine has the ferment. It expands. And because the elasticity of the wineskin has already been used, when that wine begins to expand, there's nothing left but for that wineskin to burst. And so he starts talking about, no, don't you try and put the old covenant or the new covenant on top of the old covenant. Because the old covenant can't handle it. Don't you try and put an unregenerated person or the Spirit of God in an unregenerated person. Why? Because they cannot handle it. Because the Spirit of God in you, the Word of God in you, it expands. Glory to God. Hallelujah. When you get the Spirit of God and when you get the Word of God, it comes in as a seed. But wait a minute. Oh, that thing begins to grow. You can't be putting that in an old man, an old way of thinking, an old nature. It's got to be in something new that is fit, that is capable of handling the expansion. Glory to God. So Jesus is saying to them, listen, I'm coming to introduce to you a kingdom that is not of this world. In fact, it's a kingdom about righteousness, about peace, and about joy in the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. You didn't brought the Holy Spirit in. He said, yes, because when you enter into my kingdom, the only way you can get into my kingdom is what? You must be what? Born again. Kingdom principles say this. There is only way into the kingdom of God. There must be an invitation extended. Yes. You don't just walk up and sneak into the kingdom. He does not have any border problems. Amen? None. And he ain't got to build no walls. Amen. The only way into his kingdom is there must be an invitation into the kingdom. Hallelujah. But wait a minute. Not just an invitation extended. The invitation has to be accepted. Amen. If the invitation is not accepted, just because it's a broad invitation don't mean that you're in the kingdom. That before you can become a part of the kingdom, you've got to accept the invitation. Upon the accepting of the invitation, here's what's happened. You are born again. Here's the invitation. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came and lived a sinless life, that he was crucified, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. In fact, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says it this way, that if you will what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be born again. Amen. When that happens, you sozo. When that happens, you are born again. Now, when you have been born again, now all of a sudden, you've got something that you didn't have before. The old skin that you used to operate in, it has been replaced. And now you have the capacity to receive God's Spirit, and it will allow him to expand in your life. So that as his Spirit is expanding in your life, you begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. All of that stuff shows up because the Spirit of God is expanding in your life. You're no longer who you used to be. Why? Because you are not trying to put a patch on the old stuff. You realize you was messed up. Glory. And therein lies the problem. Some folk want to put a patch because they don't realize that they were all that bad. Amen. Some folks say, I didn't do this and I didn't do that, so I ain't all that bad. Some folks look at my sin and they compare my sin to their sin and they say, well, you know what? I ain't as bad as that joker is. And so for them, it's just, I want to put a patch. Well, if you put a patch, that's going to be a problem, because the patch can't, you're not going to, the old stuff ain't going to be able to handle the new stuff. And what Jesus is saying is, you need to say to yourself, self, you wasn't no good. No, you need to go ahead and say that part. I heard y'all say self. I heard you say self, but when I said you wasn't no good, you said, oh, I ain't saying that now. Come on now, you gotta tell the truth. Come on, self, you wasn't no good. That's a confession that will set you free. Don't you remember that even your best is like filthy rags before a righteous and holy God? Amen. Paul said it this way, even my good stuff, I don't even count that, man. He's like my good stuff is rubbish before God. He says, I realize that my good stuff wasn't all that good. And that's where you and I have to get. We have to get to the place, if we want to make sure that we're not trying to mix the old with the new, we've got to get to the place of where we're saying, even my good stuff wasn't all that good. That if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, if it were not for his grace, if it were not for the regeneration that he brings about, I would be a hot mess. Yeah. If you're in denial, you won't get the fullness of what he wants to give you, because you'll be thinking that there are some areas I don't need God's help. I know it sounds bad when I say it that way, but that's the way when you acting like I'm okay in this area. No. And that's what the enemy desires, is for you to make you think that you're okay in that area so that he can sneak in like the snake that he is and mess you up. You can't even hear him. You can't even see him coming. So you and I have to be at that place of where we recognize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That if it were not for the blood of Jesus Christ, if it were not for his grace, if it were not for his mercy, we would be a hot mess. And that we need to be regenerated. We need to be born again so that we can walk in the newness of life. And so we need to say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He did it while I was still a sinner. He who knew no sin became sin for me so that I could become the righteousness of God. When you and I do that, then we have positioned ourselves to be in the kingdom of God. And now we need to keep our eyes, our hearts, and our minds fixed on the things of the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, it's all about the kingdom. All about the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you. Make the kingdom of God your priority. I want to end with this, because I thought it was wonderful the way the Holy Spirit orchestrated our discipleship in prayer, the teaching on discipleship in prayer, and our weapons for the kingdom, the things that we have from the kingdom. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, what Sister Scott was talking about, stand strong in the Lord. Let me just read it. It says, finally, in verse number 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle then is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Stop. It says that, remember, the kingdom of God is not something that you and I can see. It is not actually this physical thing that's right here in front of us saying that, listen, we're going to get on a boat and go over to the kingdom of God, or get in a plane and fly over to the kingdom of God. No, he says, the kingdom of God is near you. It's in your heart. Talks about it as about what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. This is a spiritual fight that you're in. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand some more. Stand firm. And then she identified these for us. She said that these then, our armor becomes a part of our defense, our weaponry in the kingdom of God, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What's the truth? God loves you. What's the truth? God is full of authority and power. What's the truth? All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who have been called according to his purpose. What's the truth? No weapon formed against you is going to be able to prosper. That's the truth. Buckle the truth up around your waist. Hold your britches in place. Get ready to fight, because you're in the kingdom of God and you win with the weapons of the kingdom. The breastplate of righteousness, which protects your heart. For your heart, out of it flows the issues of life. You don't need your heart to be contaminated with junk. You don't need to be so offended by anybody that you harbor unforgiveness in your heart. What you do when people hurt you, when they offend you, when they do you wrong, you grieve, you cry, and then you forgive and turn them over to the Lord. For he says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And you determine that I am not going to allow anything to stop me from worshiping and serving God with all my heart. I am not going to allow it to become contaminated with stuff. So I'm going to create and put before him my heart so that he can cleanse it and wash it regularly so that it is healthy and strong and gives me vitality and life so that I am filled with wisdom. So there's nothing that I will let come in, plug up, stop up, contaminate my heart. And the breastplate of righteousness, as it covers your heart, reminds you that you have been made righteous in Christ. That it is not what you do, it is what he has done. He has given you a robe of righteousness, wear it well. And then he said, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In other words, you are a carrier of peace, the good news of Jesus Christ. You are always seeking peace. You and I know that sometimes to get peace, you got to fight. Hallelujah. But you have the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And so he has equipped you with a shield so that whenever the evil one shoots something at you, listen, you can block that thing. Hallelujah. You don't have to absorb that thing. Oh my goodness. Listen. Folk gonna say some nasty stuff to you. The enemy gonna speak to you. And Sister Scott already said, the battle begins in the mind. Your job is to make sure that you don't rehearse lies, but that you rehearse truth. Amen? Don't be repeating what somebody done said to you that ain't true and that was intended to hurt you and tear you down. Don't go around, let me tell you what they said. Every time you tell them, you're creating grooves in your mind and it's getting rooted in you. Stop telling folk. Remember what you do? You grieve, you cry, you get upset, do all that stuff. Then you forgive and then you speak truth to that lie. Amen. And every time he comes back, trying to stick, say, no. We normally use that phrase, whose report will you believe? We normally talk about that forsaken. Whose report you go? No, I'm going to believe what God said about me. What you said, I know it ain't true. It's a lie, and I reject it. What was I at? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Helmet of salvation is what? Protecting your mind and the way you think. So we are renewed. We are renewed in our thinking. We are renewed by the word of God. And then he says the sword of the Spirit. Now that's that word right there. That's that living, active word right there that can cut the enemy down. That right there. Hallelujah. And he says, well, you and I then are to operate in those promises and in those truths. He says the word of God, when used appropriately, has power. You get a chance, go back and look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, that talks about the living word of God. It has the power to destroy the works of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told that the weapons that we have are not carnal, but they are full of power, capable of pulling down strongholds and setting us free. This is kingdom stuff that Jesus is talking about. That you and I have been called to be citizens of the kingdom, to live in the kingdom. And then the final scripture, what he said was what? Pray. 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 Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray, pray, pray. Ain't nothing too small. Pray, bring it to the Lord. Pray. Ain't nothing too big. Pray, bring it to the Lord. Pray, pray. How? In the Spirit. When? On all occasions. Where? Pray where? At home. Pray. On the job. Pray. In the car. Pray. Pray in the midst of trouble. Pray, pray. Pray on all occasions. Just call out unto him and say, Lord, help. And like Sister Scott said, sometimes when you're in the midst of saying, Lord, help, he shows up. He shows up and brings release, because all you said was, Lord, help. And he brought you the help that was needed. What you do in the kingdom of God, one of the most effective keys that he has given us is to pray. He has given us unlimited access to the throne room, and he says, shame on you if you don't use it. Shame on you if you don't use it. We said it. Prayer is nothing more than conversating, communicating with God. But it is understanding who it is you're talking to, the God of the universe. And so you go with humility. And then you also go with expectation and faith, knowing that whatever it is that I ask of him, oh yeah, he's going to respond to me. And if I'm not asking the right thing, he's going to tweak it and fix it so that I'm praying right. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he said, pray. Why? Because it is about the kingdom. They came asking about fasting. Jesus said, you missing this thing. I came to bring life and to bring it more abundantly, but you worried about fasting. I came to introduce you to the Son of God, but you worried about religious practice. It's about the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I say to you, let's get our hearts and our minds fixed on the kingdom of God, and began to pursue the kingdom of God like we've never pursued it before, in relationship with God, understanding that we are citizens of the kingdom, his beloved children, who are willing, he is willing, and he is able to deliver us and set us free. Hallelujah. It's about the kingdom. Amen.